Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. Today we're going to look at verses 7 through 11, Lord willing. If you'll notice my outline, do you have, oh, it's not working. Okay, well, we're just going to have to use regular Bibles. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Today I want to preach a message that I've entitled, The Conversion of a Legalist. The Conversion of a Legalist. We all love conversion stories. We hear about the conversion of atheists. Lee Strobel wrote a book called The Case for Christ. He was a journalist that set out to disprove Christianity after his wife got saved, and he ended up being convinced that Jesus was the Christ, and he was saved. C.S. Lewis said that he was dragged into the kingdom of heaven, his eyes darting to and fro, the most reluctant kingdom, or the most reluctant Christian in all of England. And so he said he reluctantly came in to the kingdom. The conversion of a legalist, I was thinking Martin Luther. Martin Luther would be a legalist, but not a proud legalist. He was defeated by his legalism. He was hopeless in his legalism, and then God showed him grace in Jesus Christ through faith. A legalist that might be more like the one we're going to look at today would be John Wesley. Wesley started a club when he was in college called the Holiness Club, and they had all kinds of rules and all kinds of regulations they had to follow, very harsh. Came over to the United States as a missionary. He was going to convert the Indians to his brand of legalism. And then one day he was at a place called Aldersgate after a series of events, and he heard someone lecturing on Luther's commentary on Galatians, and he said his heart was strangely warmed, and he was converted to Christ. The conversion of a legalist, I think, this is just my opinion, but I think it's probably... It's always a miracle when somebody's converted, but it's a little more of a miracle when a legalist is converted. When somebody who is trusting in their own righteousness, when someone looks at their own resume and says, hey, I'm a church member, I'm a member of this denomination, I was baptized, I read my Bible, I pray, I do this, I do that, and they look at that as the reason that they're in right standing with God. Sometimes those are the most difficult people to see come to the Lord. Because they have that fortress of their own righteousness that they're trusting in, and sometimes it's difficult. As a matter of fact, it's impossible without the Holy Spirit to be talked out of that righteousness. That's the situation that we have here with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is giving his testimony in Philippians chapter 3 to the church at Philippi because they're being influenced, or there's the danger that they're going to be influenced by Judaizers. We talked about them last week. Paul had some very flattering terms to describe these Judaizers. He called them dogs, evil workers. They thought they were made righteous by their works, but he said they're evil workers. They thought that they were a part of the true children of God, the circumcision, but he said, no, you're of the mutilation. Dogs, evil workers, the mutilation. These people who thought they had standing before God based not simply on their faith in Jesus Christ. They were probably of a Jewish background and came to faith in Jesus Christ, and they wanted to hang on to the righteousness that they thought they had through the law and Jesus as Lord and Savior. And they weren't just satisfied with keeping that errant belief to themselves. They liked to go to where Paul had planted a church and to influence other people with this errant belief. And that's why Paul's warning the Philippians of these folks that would contaminate true faith in Jesus Christ. And so you might remember last time in verse 4, Paul said, hey, if these guys think that they're righteous in and of themselves based upon their adherence to the law, I've got them beat. If anybody is made righteous by the flesh, remember, he identified this view that we're made righteous by our affiliation, affiliated with the people of Israel, by our observance of some ceremony, circumcision, by our good works, the keeping of the law. Paul said if there's anybody that could trust in their flesh, he said, I'm the man. I've got them beat based on their own standards. And then he tells them how Christ changed his life. He tells them about his conversion to Jesus Christ, starting in verse 7. Look at what he says. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will put light on this passage and will shine that light in our heart, and we'll see Jesus Christ for who He is and a relationship with Jesus Christ for what it is. And I pray, God, that we'll be changed because we spent time in Your Word today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins by talking about this radical change of value that he had when he came to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me? What things is he talking about? Well, he's talking about being circumcised on the eighth day. He's talking about being of the nation of Israel. He's talking about being of the tribe of Benjamin. He was proud of his tribe. The first king in Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. And by the way, Saul's named after him. Paul is named after him. The tribe of Benjamin was loyal to Jerusalem and Judah and remained when the kingdom divided. As a matter of fact, the territory that Jerusalem is contained in is the territory of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's proud of that. He was proud of that. He says, with respect to the law, I'm a Pharisee. What's it mean to be a Pharisee? To be a Pharisee means he was a fundamentalist. He believed the Bible. He believed the Word of God. He wanted to protect the Word of God. The Pharisees were those who were separated. That's what the very name means. I mean, if there was anybody in all of Israel that had a loyalty to the law of God and to Moses, it was the Pharisees, and he was a Pharisee. He was proud of that. And he wasn't just one of the frozen chosen. He was zealous. He was so zealous that he attacked a heresy known as the Way, which was Christianity, and he persecuted the church. He was formerly proud of that. He became ashamed of that. That was something that he seems to never have gotten over his whole life when you read his testimony. He says, with respect to the law, he was blameless. Does that mean he was sinlessly perfect? No. With respect to the way that the law was interpreted by his people, he was above reproach. He kept all the holy days, the feast days. He didn't engage in any gross immorality outwardly. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't kill anybody. He kept the law. Like the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler? Came to Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the law. And the rich young ruler said, all these things I've done since I was a child. That's what Paul is. In fact, I've heard some people say they think the rich young ruler was Paul. I'm not saying that. But he had a long resume of righteousness. These are the things that he's talking about. People today might list other things. I've never hurt anybody. I've never killed anybody. I've done more bad things than good things. I'm better than those people out there. I don't like this sin. I hate that sin. I'm a part of this group. I vote this way. I do this and that. And they compare themselves to other people and they think I'm doing well. God has to receive me. Or this is the very evidence of God working in my life. Like the man that we talked about last week that in the parable of Jesus that said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men. He credited God for his righteousness. Yet he was trusting in his own righteousness. He was not justified before God, according to Jesus in the parable. Paul says, all these things that I was counting on, that I put my faith in, that made me believe that I was right with God, that I was a righteous man. He said, all these things, I've radically changed my view of them. Now I count all these things as loss. In other words, they count for nothing. If Paul was filling out a sheet of paper to calculate his finances, and in one side of the page he put all of his assets, and the other side of the page, he put all of his liabilities. Those two columns traded places. And in the asset side, there was only one thing listed there, and that's Jesus Christ. Does that mean that it's bad to delight in the law? That it was bad that he was born an Israelite, circumcised on the eighth day, and of the tribe of Benjamin? Were those things evil in and of themselves? Well, maybe being a Pharisee, maybe, and of course, persecuting the church, but the rest of those things that he was, I don't believe he'd say they were evil. As a matter of fact, if you read Romans chapter 9, he talks about all the privileges of being a Jew, all the blessings of being a Jew. What was evil was that he was trusting in those things. He was trusting in himself, thinking that that made him acceptable to God. And he said, I've radically changed. I don't value those things with respect to boasting. Paul boasts here just to make a point in verse 5 and verse 6. He's making a point that he would have a ground for boasting compared to these other people who are trusting in their righteousness. But he would never boast in these things now. He doesn't trust in these things now. So there's a radical change of value that takes place when we meet Jesus Christ. We're no longer trusting in our flesh. Who we are, how good we are, what group we're a part of. None of that carries any weight. If you're here trusting in that today, you're not right with God. You're not righteous. And then in verse 8, he says, it was the knowledge of Christ that diminished all of his former gains. It was the knowledge of Christ. He says in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss. Whoa, all things? Not just those things I mentioned, but every attribute, everything that I had in my favor, all of my relationships, every point of pride that I had in my life, religiously, socially, whatever it was. And by the way, Paul was a person that was respected in his society. He said, all those things, he says, I count as loss. Why? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Because I came to know God in Christ Jesus. And when I came to know God in the person of Christ Jesus, I began to see those things for what they really were. And I began to see that they weren't worth boasting in, that they weren't worth trusting in, that they were paled in comparison to knowing the person of Jesus Christ. And notice he doesn't say just Jesus Christ, the Lord. He says, Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's a very personal thing. He said, I know him. And when I came to know him, legal religion no longer meant anything. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, God says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts or glories, glory in this, that he both understands and knows me. Paul would say in another epistle, God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world. When he came to meet God in Jesus Christ, the God that he thought he was pleasing through keeping the rules and being affiliated with the right group, when he came to know Jesus Christ, he began to see those things for what they really were. And by the way, he doesn't have a high estimation of those things, does he? We're going to see what he says about them. Has that happened to you? Have you come to Jesus Christ and see that every other asset that you have in your life, every other thing that you may have boasted in, every other thing that made you proud, every other thing that was your identity before people, maybe it was your occupation, maybe it was your family that you're a part of, all that stuff, in light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, was nothing? Not that it wasn't good, but Christ was so much more valuable. Do you know that's why Jesus says shocking things like, if anyone would come after me, he says, you must hate your father and mother and son and daughter. We're like, what? What are you talking about, hate? He's not talking about hating them the way we hate them. He's saying that your allegiance to me is so great that every other allegiance appears to be like hate compared to your allegiance to me and your love for me. You see? It doesn't just apply to legalists. There's a radical change in what we value when we come to meet Jesus Christ. Not come to know about Jesus Christ, but come to know Jesus Christ, the living, resurrected person. You know, somebody was telling me about the Sunday school lesson you had a couple of weeks ago in Luke when Peter denies Jesus and he's there in the courtyard. Remember that scene? And he turns and Jesus turns and looks at him. Remember that? And he went out and wept. I've always seen that as the difference between having a legal relationship with the Lord and having a real relationship with the living Lord. Peter didn't go out and weep because he broke rules in the Ten Commandments. Oh, I broke that. I did something I wasn't supposed to do. No, he went out and wept because he sinned against a real living person, Jesus Christ. That's what broke his heart. That's the difference. Many people grow up in church and they're taught about Jesus and they're taught the Word of God and they could say all the books in the Bible and they could give you the Ten Commandments. And when the kids asked you, one time I got stumped. It was Stump the Preacher and some girl said, name all the, and I got them out of order and I was like, oh, I'm humiliated. But many people could do all that. They could recite the Gospel. But their heart has never been changed by the living Lord. There's a difference. There's a huge difference. Why is religion stale? Why is Christianity stale? Why are so many other things in life important? More important? Because the knowledge of Jesus Christ has been diminished and other things have been elevated. When Paul met the living Christ, all the things that he boasted in or took pride in went away. As far as an object of pride, an object of boasting, something that made him feel that he was right with God. Notice, thirdly, that he suffered actual loss when he came to know Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in the second part of verse 8. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Did Paul lose anything when he came to Christ? Oh, absolutely. He was the golden boy. He was, as one of my late preacher friends used to say when he was talking about himself, he used to say, I was the fair-haired boy. That's who Paul was. He says in Galatians that he advanced in Judaism above everybody else. I mean, he was a guy. He was the up-and-coming young man. Everybody thought highly of him. Now, where is he when he writes this letter? Can anybody tell me? Where's Paul? You've been here a few weeks. Where's Paul when he writes this letter? Yeah, he's in jail. Why is he in jail? Because the Jews loved him? No, he's in jail because they hate him. His own people hate him. Rome hates him. He went from being the fair-haired boy. He went from being the up-and-coming young religious man to now he's in jail and he might be executed. I'd say he lost something, wouldn't you? You hear a lot of people talk about when they got saved, all that they gave up. Oh, I was this. And oh, it's almost like they're bragging on what they were. You know what Paul says about what he was? I can't repeat it. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as, the Greek word is skubala. Skubala. If you're looking for a cuss word where nobody will think you're cussing, just say, skubala. And then everybody will think you're okay. It's a vulgarity to describe waste, human waste. Skubala. All that stuff that, oh, are you offended? It's in the Bible, okay? Don't be more righteous than the Bible, okay? He says, all this stuff that I used to trust in, that made me feel that I was righteous before Almighty God, he says, it's a bunch of rubbish, it's a bunch of garbage, it's a bunch of excrement. He said, that's what it is. With respect to boasting, with respect to trusting, that's what it is now that I've met Jesus Christ. Now that I know God. Now that I know the God that I thought I was trying to please. He says it's all skubala. It's all excrement. It's all worthless. It's worthless. Do you look at your life and look at the things that you prided yourself in before you met Jesus Christ and say, all that stuff with respect to making me righteous before God, all that stuff that I took pride in, is compared to Jesus, compared to knowing Jesus, is a bunch of garbage. So we see he suffered actual loss, but when he looked at what he lost, it didn't amount to much. When he looked at it, it really didn't amount to much. It's like the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13, the pearl of great price. The man that found this pearl that was so precious that he was willing to sell everything that he had just so he could have that one pearl. It was worth it. Or the man that bought the field. Remember, he found treasure hidden in the field, so he sold everything he had and he bought the field so he could have the treasure because it was worth it. That's kind of what Paul's describing here when he talks about coming to know Jesus Christ. He was willing to give all that up. Remember, he says in here that he's actually rejoicing that he's in prison. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing that he's able to suffer for Christ's sake. Quite a transformation. So he suffered actual loss. Then in verse 9 we see, fourthly, that he traded his own righteousness for the righteousness of God. That's a pretty good trade, isn't it? He traded his own righteousness with the righteousness of God. It says, and to be found in Him. He says he gave up everything to gain Christ. And then he explains what gaining Christ means in verse 9. To be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. He's saying, I was trusting in the flesh. The flesh was how good I was doing over and against the rules. The flesh was how I was doing over and against the law. He said, I could have that righteousness. That righteousness doesn't get me anywhere. He said, but being in Jesus Christ, he says, I have the very righteousness of God. The very righteousness of God. Not the righteousness that comes from the law. And my flesh and my ability and my identity, but the righteousness that's given to me through faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in Christ. Remember what he says about Abraham, quoting Genesis chapter 15, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him as righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. Paul says, I've traded my own righteousness, and we heard about what he thought about it. He said, for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus was born under the law, and Jesus kept the law perfectly. He's the only person that ever did it. And not only did He keep the law perfectly, but then He went and died as the curse of the law to take that curse away from us. And so when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, not faith in their own works, not faith in what they do, not faith in their righteousness, not faith in who they're affiliated with, but when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, God gives us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ as a gift. So that we're found in Him. We're found in Him. Which means we're connected spiritually to Jesus Christ so that God deals with us based on the righteousness of Christ and not our unrighteousness. That's good news, isn't it? Paul says, I've traded my own righteousness. That righteousness that I was proud of. That righteousness that made me somebody. I traded it for the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so now what's life about? Verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. My life is no longer about keeping the rules. My life is no longer about trusting in myself. Now my life is a pursuit to know Jesus Christ. The God He was trying to please, now He knows Him and He still wants to know Him more fully. What does that mean? We throw that term around a lot. Do you know the Lord? Yeah, I know the Lord. What does it mean to know the Lord? How do you know the Lord? Well, I know about the Lord. I've read all the Gospels. So that's part of it. That's not what He's talking about. How does He know the Lord? He says, that I may know Him. And He says, here's how you come to know Him. The power of His resurrection. What is the power of His resurrection, do you think? In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The Spirit of Him who raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. The power of the resurrection is the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was resurrected and glorified and He ascended to the right hand of God, He sent the Holy Spirit to His people. How do you know Him? Through the power of His resurrection. Not my own power, but His power in me. The very Spirit of God, the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit is fully God. The very presence of God in me, influencing me, empowering me. Empowering me to do what? To leap tall buildings in a single bound? Huh? No. The next thing goes right with it. These two things are grammatically connected. The power of His resurrection and what? Say again. The fellowship of His suffering. Remember in the last chapter, He was talking about the mind of Christ. You can't live in the mind of Christ unless the Holy Spirit is in you, influencing you and enabling you to do it. Because the mind of Christ is an unselfish mind. It's a mind that humbles itself, remember? and serves others, considers others more important than self, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see what Paul's saying here? Paul is saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm living for Christ and I'm living for others at cost to myself. And while I'm doing that, I'm identifying with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is reduplicating His life in me by the power of the Holy Spirit through my relationships, through my ministries, through the people that I touch in the world, and through the people that I have relationships within the body of Christ. The mind of Christ, the life of Christ by the Holy Spirit is being lived again through me, through my personality. So that I'm denying myself. What did Jesus say? If any man will come after me, let him what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, that's how you grow in the knowledge of the Lord. By living the mind of Christ in relationship with people, in relationship with the Lord, as you're serving Jesus Christ. Then you come to know... How could you know somebody more intimately than having their very mind dwelling in you? You're not going to get that by just trying to follow the rules and check all the boxes, to be a good Baptist. It's all scuba. You're not going to get there that way. That's legal religion. Jesus did not come to give us legal religion. Jesus came to give us a relationship and a knowledge of the living God. And the way that we know Him is by living with His mind in our relationships with other people, giving up our own rights for the good of others, being willing, even like the Apostle Paul, to suffer for Christ's sake if it's necessary. And when we do that, we know Him. Sometimes you talk to people who are kind of tepid Christians. I've heard this many times. They're kind of tepid Christians, and then they go on a mission trip. You've seen this? And all of a sudden, they see they're there in the atmosphere of the Spirit of God. And they start serving and they start doing things they never did before. And they start meeting the needs of other people. They start being concerned about people they never even knew before they got on the bus or the plane or wherever they went. And all of a sudden, they're just on fire for God. You know why they're on fire for God? Because they're growing in the knowledge of our God, Jesus Christ. They're not living some legal type of religion. But as long as our religion is all about sitting in a pew, and I'll take this and I won't take that, and I want to do this, but I'm not going to do that, and I won't do... As long as that's what it's about, folks, we're dead. But when it comes about knowing Jesus Christ or pursuing the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's when life kicks in. Y'all look like you're mad at me. I'm going to tell my mom. She watches this. No. Conformed unto His death. That's a summary of what He just described. By the resurrection power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, partaking of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, humbling myself and becoming obedient to God for the good of others, for the glory of God, is when I'm doing that, He says that's a death-like existence. That's being conformed unto the death of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. That's why Paul says, death is at work in us, but life in you. That's why Paul says, Christ was crucified in weakness, but raised by the power of God. And we are weak in Him, but we will live by the power of God toward you. It's a cruciform kind of life that we're called to live. And we do that, we know something of Jesus. We know Him. But then it's kind of shocking here in verse 10, isn't it? It says that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable unto His death, and then get shocked. Verse 11. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's like he's saying, if somehow I might be resurrected. That's always shocked me when I read that. It reminded me of something that happened one time. I was watching a Larry King episode. Remember Larry? And he was interviewing Billy Graham. And Billy, in his latter days, said some shocking things. But this shocked me. He said, Larry said, are you going to heaven when you die? And Billy Graham said, I hope so. I said, you hope so? You've been telling people how to get there. It's like that old farmer somebody asked me to go witness to out in the country one time. And I said, if you died, where are you going to spend eternity? He said, heaven. And I said, how do you get to heaven? He said, boy, if you don't know that by now, I ain't fixing to tell you. What's Paul saying here? I don't think Paul doubts where he's going. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain in chapter 1. He said, I'm willing to be poured out as a drink offering, talking about his martyrdom. Later on, he'd say, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to go. He knew where he's going. But what he's doing is he's looking at the end of the journey. He's looking at resurrection and glorification. And he's so overwhelmed and he's so humbled by it. He says that by any means I might attain unto the glorious resurrection of the dead like my Savior Jesus Christ. He's not doubting. He's overwhelmed. And he's humble. He's more humble than most of us Baptists, isn't he? He's humbled by what God is giving him. And a glorious resurrection. That's Paul's testimony. That's Paul's testimony. Now, I'm not Paul. Are you Paul? I'm not Paul. But those elements that were true of Paul are true of us if we know Jesus Christ. It's not a legal. It's not about you filling in the blanks and checking off the boxes. And I think I'm good. I think I'm good with God. I'm better than those wretched people out there in the world. I'm better than that guy next to me in the pew. I think I'm all right. I'm all right. I raised my hand once in a service. Somebody drugged me up into a baptistry when I was 4. Got me wet. Circumcised on the 8th day. That's our equivalent. Baptism. I think I'm good. No. You're only good if you know Jesus Christ. You're only good if you're trusting in the person of Jesus Christ and no one or nothing else. You're only good if you know Him. Have you arrived? No. He hadn't arrived. We're going to look at that next time. He hadn't arrived. He was never content with what he knew of the Lord. If you're not content with what you know of Jesus and what you experience of Jesus, you're in great company. You're in company with the Apostle Paul. Why is Paul saying that? Paul's saying, don't believe anybody to take this away from you. Don't believe anybody that says you got to do this and you got to do that. You got to Jesus, but you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. Don't believe in it. It's a lie. They're contaminating the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my message. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll take your word, your message, and change our hearts. Lord, if there's a person here in this congregation that is not truly connected with you, maybe they're trusting in their mom or dad or their family upbringing or the denomination or their good works, and trying to just add Jesus on top of all that. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will reveal that to them right now, right here. And Father, for those that know you, I pray that you'll make us refocused on who you are and on what this thing is all about. Give us a hunger. Give us a thirst for nothing and no one other than your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us wake up with a hunger to know you. Let us be discontent with religion, discontent with our goodness or our desires, and give us a controlling desire to know your Son Jesus Christ experientially, personally, in reality, more and more and more and more until we attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It's in His name that I pray. Amen. Amen. This altar's open for you. If God's spoken to your heart, you can come and pray. It's a humbling thing to do that. That's why not many people do it anymore. It's a humbling thing. That's the only way we can come to the Lord. So if you're here and you don't know Christ, or you know Christ and you want more of a hunger for Him, you need more reality, this altar's open. Come and pray. Meet Him here. Let's see God do something here. And if you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're trusting in something else, then I want to invite you to come. I'll be standing here in the front. This isn't a game. We're not playing church. This is the real deal. I'll be standing right here in the front. Just come and say, I need to know that I know Jesus. The Lord will receive you in that humility, in that faith. He'll receive you. Stand and come.